Amen. You can be seated. And looking at your introduction there, Revelation 6:17 ends with a question. If you look at your Bibles with me, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, or if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew there. Revelation 6:17 ends with a question right there on your lesson sheet. The question is, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? On that blank there, stand. It ends with a question, and the question is, who shall be able to stand? To which the answer is two words, no one. No one, ladies and gentlemen, is able to stand in the day of God's wrath. And all God's people said, when God's wrath comes down, no one is able to stand. As a matter of fact, what do? They call upon the rocks to fall on them, and they hide in the dens and the caves from the face of the Lamb. No one can stand in the day of God's wrath. However, on your outline, even here in the tribulation, when God's righteous judgment is poured out, on the earth and the God-hating humanity. And make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, there are people now, and there are people that have ever been, and there are people during the tribulation that absolutely, positively raise their fist and hate Almighty God. Hate God. And never will that be more evident than during the tribute. How can you tell, Pastor? Over and over, as we'll read, coming up to these trumpet judgments, the Bible says, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and yet they repented not. You know why? They hate God. They hate God. So this judgment is poured out on the earth and a God-hating humanity without mixture. His mercy is still evident. Habakkuk 3:2 says, in judgment, remember mercy, O Lord. And He does. The sixth seal on your outline, the sixth seal has been broken. And we know that that sixth seal that was broken there in verse 12 of Revelation chapter number 6. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and sackcloth as hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and the heaven departed as a scroll. All those things, the cataclysmic judgments have ensued upon the earth itself. And yet God takes a, we could call it, for those of you that know sports, God takes a time out. God takes a time out. And it's not that there's a time out from judgment, but God in His mercy here takes time to show us something here in the Scriptures. To show His grace in this parenthetical chapter of Revelation chapter 7. You say, what do you mean parenthetical, Pastor? Well, if you've ever looked at a sentence, what's in the parenthesis does not compose the sentence. It merely adds to the sentence. Those of you that know English, and some of you taught English, amen. That what's in the parenthesis, it's not part of the structure of the sentence, but it adds to it. Here, what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 7 is not part of the tribulation, not part of the judgment of God, but something that takes place in mercy and grace during that. This chapter on your outline has to do with those who will be saved during the tribulation. Those who will be saved during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 7 is divided into two major portions. Number one, what we're looking at tonight, the sealed 144,000 Jews. The sealed 144,000 Jews. And then number two, the saved innumerable multitude of Gentiles in verses 9 through 17. You say, how do you know it's an innumerable multitude? Well, I just read the Bible. Amen. Verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Amen. So, we're going to be looking at the first part tonight. First thing we see here, number one, Roman numeral number one in verses 1 through 3, we see the suspension. the suspension. And young people, this is not talking about school. Amen. What do we see? We see a suspension of judgment here, really. The suspension. In verses 1 through 3, it says, "And I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth." So these four angels, they have a command one day to pour out their judgments on the earth. But here, verse 3 says, "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." That little word "till" there, it's an important verse. It's saying, Brother Heath, one day you're going to be allowed to pour out your judgments, but not today. Something else has to happen here. Looking at the suspension, here we see four angels commanded to restrain the wind from blowing upon the earth, sea, or trees. And by the way, there is nothing like sweet, cool breeze, is there not? Nothing more beautiful and serene than a cool breeze, but can we say the opposite is also true? Have you ever been anywhere near a tornado? You know what a tornado is? Wind. It's wind in a funnel. That's what it is. Amazing, the awesome power of God. Looking at it here, very soon, under point number one, very soon God, perhaps using these four angels, will unleash His justice using the fury of the elements. And the reason I say perhaps is I want you to look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. You have here the introduction of the trumpet judgments. And just as there are seven trumpets, there are seven angels who are allowed to assist in these judgments. And the first four in Revelation 8:7, 8:8, 8:10, and then 8:12 describe a particular angel sounding a trumpet. I won't take the time to look at each one of those, because we will eventually here in a couple of weeks. But perhaps we'll use these four angels to unleash His justice using the fury of the elements. But not yet. Till, it says in Revelation chapter 7, till something happens. Number one, if you would, under that, look at the occurrences of angels. The occurrences of angels. We see here in verse 1, "After these things I saw four angels." Verse 2 says, "And I saw another angel." Just during the tribulation alone, and that's of course Revelation 6:1 through 18:24, the word angelos, angel, is used 56 times. Angels are all over in the tribulation. The Bible says they're ministering spirits. They're with us today. Amen. I believe that with all my being that there are angels in this room. They minister to the redeemed. Amen. But also, we know there are fallen angels as well. Amen. And there's something to that. We'll look at it here in number 2. Not only the occurrences of angels, but the order of angels. There's an order here. We have the four angels, but then we have this fifth angel who gives an order to the four angels, and they obey it. They don't just do their own thing. Even Satan's angels are described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That has the cross reference there. They're orderly and obedient to authority. If you'd like to write that down, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, Satan's angels are orderly and obedient to him, just as God's angels are to him. There's an order of angels. There's occurrences of angels. Number 3, There's the omnipotence of the God of the angels. The omnipotence of the God of the angels. I understand, Brother Becker, that angels are very, very powerful. But you listen to me, without the power and permission of God, there's no way an angel could hold back the wind. Amen? You see, they get their power from an almighty God. And here God commands those angels to, if we would, restrain the wind. Now, you know, God could do that all on His own. Amen. He's all-powerful and almighty. Amen. The omnipotence of the God of the angels. So we see verses 1 through 3. We see the suspension. Number 2, and very, very interesting to study as I was studying for this today, the seal. The seal. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east." And I'm told to read that in the Greek, because it literally means out of the sun. It's a beautiful Greek phraseology there. Of course, we know the sun obviously rises in the east, having the seal of the living God. And if you go down to verse 3, it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." God, in Revelation chapter 7, has suspended His judgments until a particular task has been completed. Suspended His judgments until a particular task has been completed. And that task is the sealing of the servants of God. The sealing of the servants of God. What is this seal? What is this seal, Pastor, as we look at it? Well, the best place to look is the Bible. Amen? Amen? The best place to look is the Bible. Number one, the past. What are some past seals that God has placed upon His people? And I use that particular, there was other people that had marks. We know Cain had a mark upon him. But there are particular 4 seals that we can look at in the Old Testament that have a unique significance. The first seal that God added on His people in Genesis chapter 17 is the seal of circumcision. Circumcision in the flesh. It was an eternal covenant between God and all the male Jewish people. Circumcision. Something else we see in Exodus chapter number 12. What was a seal? The blood on the Passover night. And it wasn't enough to just have the blood, Brother Harmon. It had to be applied. It had to be put on the lintel in the doorpost, amen, so that when God Himself, not the death angel, as so many preachers have preached, it was not the death angel. God said, "I Myself will visit you." God Himself came down when He saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. It was a seal that they were the children of God and that they believed God. It was a seal. Another one we see is in the book of Joshua, chapter number 2, and then again in Joshua 6:25, we see the scarlet thread that Rahab had hanging out her window on the wall of Jericho. Amen. And you remember, she helped the spies and she asked those men to spare her when God came and destroyed Jericho and the walls fell flat. And the Bible says in Revelation 6:25 that they kept their promise and they saw that scarlet thread. It was a sign. It was a seal that she believed God. You can look this one up. It's an interesting study. The ink mark for the mourners of sin, the mourners of the sins of Jerusalem, in Ezekiel chapter 9. Very, very interesting. All of these seals were evidently visible. There was a visible something that took place. Amen. Circumcision, the blood on the Passover night was seen. The scarlet thread hung out the window. The ink mark on these mourners for the sins of Jerusalem was all seen. Now, not only do we have the seal of the past, but what is the seal in this present, in this church age? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's the Holy Spirit of God in believers. Amen. The verses that we have there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, talk about that how after we heard the Word, after we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest or a pledge. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This seal is invisible and is known only to God and the sealed. As I've said many times, and please, I don't mean any disrespect, as I was talking to Dennis Adrian on Saturday, and Gary was there, and Kayla was there, and Darla was there, and Dennis was there. I said, Dennis, can I share something with you? This was before he had trusted Christ. I said, there's only one person in this room that I can guarantee that's saved and sealed by the Spirit of God, and that's me. I said, I'm nobody. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's just because I was there when I got saved. And you could say the same, amen. You could say, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, that the only person in this room that you truly know who's saved is you. You see, that's the seal today in the present, the Holy Spirit of God. The past, the present. But something else we see here is the plain. Look at Revelation 7:3. It says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now I want you to jump over, if you would, to Revelation 14. Not all Bible expositors believe this, but I happen to believe that these two groups are the same. These 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 are the same group. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood out of Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. So what's the plain, Pastor? The Scriptures teach very plainly, if you cross-reference Revelation 14:1, that this seal will be the Father's name written in their foreheads. These 144,000 will have the Father's... What is the Father's name, Pastor? It's a beautiful word that's been perverted in our day. It's the word Jehovah. Jehovah. The self-existent one. The one who is. That was the one that they tried to point at Jesus when he said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, oh, blasphemy. No, he was way before Abraham. Amen. The self-existent one, Jehovah, Lord. When you see in your Bible in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord in all capitals. That's that beautiful word, Jehovah. I'm told that when the King James Bible translators came to that word, Brother Curry, that they stopped, they put their pen away, they took out a new pen that had never been used before, wrote that word and put that pen away and never used it again. That's how wonderful, that's how holy, that's how precious that name is. Bible says that these servants of God, they're going to be sealed with the name of the Father in their forehead. This is counterfeited by Satan in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. Let's go over there quickly. It's counterfeited by Satan in Revelation 13, 16 through 18. You know these verses. Even if you just barely know your Bible, you've heard these verses. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast. Remember, it's the Father's name, amen, in the servants of the Lord. Here, it's the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him understand and count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You see, whatever God does, Satan counterfeits it. Just over and over and over and over. Here are these, they're sealed with the name of the Father, and the devil counterfeits it. A great quote here from an excellent book, Lehman Strauss. The seal is the mark of divine possession, protection, and preservation. There's a 3P outline, Brother Heath. Take that one into prison with you. Amen. The seal of the Eastern kings was stamped in a signet, on the clay tablets, amen, when they would stamp, and worn by the one in the place of authority. It was used to identify personal property as well as preserve and protect it. The 144,000 of this chapter are sealed with the seal of the living God for protection and preservation through the great tribulation that is to come upon the world, which will constitute for Israel the time of Jacob's trouble. They're protected in this great tribulation. When many will lose their life, these 144,000, they're protected. Number three, not only the seal, not only the suspension, but Roman numeral three, we see the servants. Their number. What is their number, Pastor? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 7 and you look at verse number 4, it says, "And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed, and 144,000. 144,000, 12,000 of 12 tribes." Their number, very simple. Their nation, verses 5 through 8, and I shortened up the verses there with that little three dot called the ellipsis. Amen. To make sure we could fit it all on one page here, we have of the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin were sealed 12,000. It reminds me back to the days when we were in Bible college and we used to have to read, when we took Pentateuch class, we would have to read the five books of the Pentateuch. It was a 10-week class, so you had to read a book of the Pentateuch every week in addition to all your other work. And I remember I was a very slow reader and we came to Numbers chapter 7. And if you know your Bible at all, you know Numbers chapter 7, God repeats the same offering 12 times. But He takes 89 verses to repeat it. And I remember saying to Carrie, now please bear with me, I was a brand new Christian at the time. I said, why didn't God just list all those names and then say they all offered this? And you would have had it in about four verses, amen? And she said, honey, that's not the way God did it, amen? I said, well, okay. And I was only complaining because I had to read it as an assignment, amen? But here, God takes the time and He lists each one of these tribes and He says that each one of them was sealed 12,000. It's interesting to note on your outline that the tribe of Dan is not listed and is replaced by Manasseh, Joseph's first son. The scriptures show a pattern of idolatry and disobedience which perhaps caused God to exclude Dan. Dan's not in the list. Why isn't Dan in the list? I'll tell you who knows. God knows. Now again, I think there's a strong case to be made for how Dan basically forfeited the privileges that God had given. So God said, you know what? You're going to have to go through the tribulation. You're going to have to endure to the end. But I say perhaps again, because God knows. Number three, not only their nation and their number, but their nature. Their nature. The first thing we learn, is that they're Jews. They're Jews. They're part of what they call the lost tribes of Israel. There have been records meticulously kept for years and years and years, but finally, those records have all been wiped away. But I'll tell you, one person who hasn't wiped out his records is Almighty God! He knows where to get 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. He knows where to get 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar and Asher and all these other. They're Jews. Those that believe that these are not Jews are they that, first bullet point there, have their own agenda. I.e. Seventh-day Adventists. I.e. Jehovah's Witnesses. I.e. certain Pentecostal sects. They have their own agenda. And by the way, that agenda usually revolves around control. If you're a Jehovah's Witness and you want to be one of the 144,000, you had better beat the bushes, Brother Becker, and bring people in. I'm sorry. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Jews. We could say it this way. They're Jewish Jehovah's real witnesses. Amen. Those that don't believe these are not Jews are they that hate the Jewish people. There are some groups out there that simply hate the Jewish people. There are groups in America, the Ku Klux Klan, that claim to be Christians that hate the Jewish people. I'm sorry. They're Jews. Amen? There's 144,000 Jews. I'm told that during World War II, Adolf Hitler had a decree to be read from all these state churches. And by the way, you could tell that it was a state church because first it had the cross And not long after Brother Jack, the cross was moved over and put next to the swastika. It was real easy to tell. But they went into a church and they said, "All men of Jewish descent, please stand." And they stood. They said, "Now please leave the church. All women of Jewish descent, please stand and leave the church. All people of Jewish descent on their father's side, please leave the church. All those of Jewish descent on their mother's side, please leave the church." And the story is told that the Lord Jesus came out of the stained glass window and left the church. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our Savior was a Jew. Like it, lump it, that's what the Bible says. Amen. See, there are those that hate the Jewish people. There are those that allegorize the Bible with incorrect interpretation. That's why we don't allegorize. We don't spiritualize. We say what the Bible says. Now, there are times when God gives us symbols. He's clear about it. Like as, so as. We've mentioned it many times. One of the great symbols that God gives is Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Jesus is not a door. He's not made of wood. He's not 2 inches thick. Amen. It's a picture of something. Amen. They allegorize the Bible with incorrect interpretation. Or lastly, they just do not believe the Bible. If they say these are not Jews, they don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible says 12,000, 12 tribes. God is not done with the nation of Israel. You read Jeremiah chapter 23, Brother Jeff, there's never been a point in the history of Israel where they dwelt in safety, but they will one day. They will one day. Romans chapter 11 says she's going to be saved in a day, that nation of Israel. I don't know how, that's God's divine elective purpose, but I know they're the people of God. And God said, "I'll bless them that bless me and curse them that curse thee," in the Abrahamic covenant. We ought to be good to Israel. Amen. Something else we see, B, not only are they Jews, but according to Revelation 14:4, if you want to go over there, they're virgins. Revelation 14:4 says, "For these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." That's still a wonderful word, amen. Still wonderful to see young people come to the altar pure with one another. They're virgins. Something else, see, according to Revelation 14:4, it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." They are devoted disciples of Christ. The word disciple means follower. Listen, each one of us should be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, following Him every day, trying to follow what He says for our life in His Word. It's not enough to just be saved. You ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower. These are devoted disciples of Jesus. Said they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Boy, that ought to summarize our life. Amen. When somebody asks, "Why do you go here?" or "Why don't you go there?" say, "I follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." D. And I love this. Verse 4 again. It says, "Being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." They're the first fruits of Israel in the tribulation. You see, this is where if you're a covenant theologian, you have tied yourself into a theological pretzel. Because you know who the first fruits during the age of grace is? It's the church of the living God. Jesus Christ Himself is the first fruits, then the church, and every man in his own order in resurrection. But here they are in the tribulation. These 144,000 are set apart, and they're the first fruits of Israel in this dispensation of tribulation. They're the first fruits. Something else they are in verse 5, "In their mouth was found no guile." They're guileless in their speech. That every one of us would be that way. No guile, no trickery, no deceit, guileless. And then lastly, verse 5 says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God." They're faultless through Jesus Christ. By the way, That's the only reason any of us could ever stand in heaven. We're not faultless on our own, and all God's people said, oh, I've got faults as thick as the San Andreas, amen? But through Jesus Christ and His blood and His sacrifice, faultless before the throne. The sealed 144,000, mercy in the day of wrath. Father, we love You. Thank You so much.